You can continue your lovely conversations later. Be sure to incorporate a little bit of prayer when you do that. It'll be quite lovely. We'll be doing the service in British tonight. No. Good to... Thank you, Miles. Good to see everybody tonight. Always just such a treat to be in this place with this precious group of believers. And just grateful for this week that we get to think about and ponder the gift of salvation, the cross. Reminder to keep praying for the Good Friday concert. Be praying for Resurrection Sunday. Be praying for salvation. Be praying for boldness for this body of believers. We heard some testimonies of folks inviting people to one or both of the events that are taking place. And just keep that prayer going. And also pray for the prodigals. I think sometimes in the midst of these moments, we can forget that. Pray for those who we know Jesus, but they're not walking with him right now. Pray that as they look, as they're seeing all these different things pointing to Resurrection Sunday, that they would think to that. Really take the week, ponder, dig into the reading plan we have, go into that time of repentance, and truly pray for his spirit to have his way this week in the world, in the body of believers. Pray for Israel. Pray for salvation on both sides. Much to pray for. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can stop anything we're doing and we can talk to you. And Lord, you are faithful and you hear us. Lord, help us to keep our trust in you alone. Help us to remember that you are our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. You are the King of Kings. Lord, we pray for this week. We pray for salvation, Lord. We pray for people who don't know you to come to know you. We pray for those individuals who've heard the gospel so many times, but pride has kept them from surrender, that they would finally surrender, Lord. We pray for those who know you, whose names are in the book of life, but they aren't living according to your word, Lord, that they'd stop ignoring the conviction and they'd return to you. Jesus, we pray for the choir concert. We pray for John. We pray for the singers, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, for every aspect of that performance, Lord, that it would be exactly what you need it to be for your glory. Pray for the technology. We pray for every piece of it, Lord. And Father, we pray for the time afterwards, the fellowship. It would be a time of prayer and surrender. And Lord, we pray for Resurrection Sunday, the morning we get to gather and remember you are risen. You are coming again. Lord, thank you. Father, at times it just seems that's all I can say is thank you for who you are. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we did the first part of, as we're working through this, it's going to be a three-parter, of Psalm 31. And we looked at that with the message entitled Trust. And we discussed last week, we saw how this is a lament psalm of David. And we saw that in the midst of the lamenting that's taking place as we walk through this psalm, there are so many references and things pointing to trusting God that this is also a trust psalm. And when we think of a trust psalm, go to Psalm 23, there's an example of that. And we reminded ourselves yet again that when we look at the Psalms, we have about 70 by David, and guess what? That gives us a portrait to look at one person's prayer and praise life. And as we do that, it then has to have us look at our own prayer and praise life. Do our prayers, do our songs of praise, do we immerse them and bathe them and cover them in words that remind us of who God is and his faithfulness? We asked ourselves last week, do our prayers and our complaints and our woes unto the Lord, do we just put them there and then go amen? Or do we remember to say, I trust in you? Do we remember to say, oh Lord, in you I put my trust? An action, a choice, a decision. In the context of thinking about that, we talked about the necessity to actually pray out loud. And I wasn't knocking if you sit in silence before the Lord. We talk about that too. But the act of actually praying out loud, so that our prayer time isn't a time where we just sit there and I'm praying and I fall asleep, but that we actively speak to our Heavenly Father, our King. We saw how this psalm, we talked about, it's quoted in different places. We see it in Psalm 71, we see it in Jonah, we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Lamentations, we see it in 1 Corinthians. We see the words of committing, surrendering the Spirit, Jesus on the cross. We see it at Stephen the martyr at his death. And we spent some time really delving into that idea of commitment. What is it to truly commit your spirit to the Lord? It's giving every piece of you. It's giving the inner being fully unto him. And we saw last week, before David even really hits the crux of what's going on, we saw that he spent all of this time anchoring in who he trusts. Before he brings the woes, he anchors first in his trust. And we saw that right at the opening, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And we had to ask ourselves, how do your prayers open? Do you start your time of prayer reminding yourself, I trust in you, Lord. You're the one where my trust is. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, you're my anchor, you're my everything. You're the one I trust. Or do you just start with, I have a cold and it's really not fun, amen. Where do we do it? How do we do it? We see again, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness, trusting in God, committing unto God. Charge check-in. One, how did you do prayerfully examining your trust in the Lord? Did you take time over the last week and say, Lord, reveal the areas where I don't fully trust you and bring me to that place that I surrender? Bring me to that place that I can fully trust. Did you think about what trial or difficulty you need to lay at the cross and trust him right now? Because if we're honest, we all have different trials, different things going on, and it changes day to day. But have you surrendered it? Are you trusting? Are you saying, I trust you, Lord? I rest in your sovereignty. I know you have this. And three, who needs to learn about trusting Jesus that's in your life right now? And that's a big one in this particular week. And I think as we go on and as I continue to serve this precious body as pastor, it's one that just keeps coming up. Who are we telling about Jesus? Because the world is giving forth so many other messages. And in our hands, in whatever format you're holding it tonight, you have the only truth. You have the only answer. You have the only hope. Our trust in God has to then point others to know the one that we trust. And as we engage more and more with his word, we see the vital themes of faith and the necessity to fulfill that calling of the commission, the necessity to share, to tell others of the way, the truth, and the life, to tell others of the hope, the assurance, and the only one they can ever trust. Now, tonight we're going to be going onwards in Psalm 31. And this next portion, the title I'm giving is Trust Part 2. Circumstances. So we're hitting trust. The theme of this psalm is trust, but now we're going to look at this place, circumstances. Now, when we think about the times that it can be difficult for anyone to trust in God, it's often when things are challenging. It's often when things are difficult. If you don't have any woes, if it's a day everything's going picture perfect, someone's like, do you trust the Lord you serve? Yeah, I trust God. Everything's great. But it's in those moments where it's more difficult, we have to think about, how's your trust going? When we have a physical ailment that sets us back, it can be difficult to trust God. We can struggle to remember he's in control, he has a plan. We can start good and going, but the pain keeps going, or that cough keeps going, or the headache keeps going, or whatever it is, it keeps going. And then that's when our faith, that trust can waver, can struggle. When emotional woes come about and beset us, we can struggle to trust God because we start to think that joy doesn't feel like it's there. It's just sadness all the times. I feel like it's just a cloud of thunder doom around me all the time. And we struggle to trust God. Particularly in our culture, and we pray for youth. It was a blessing to get to have youth group events, getting back and fired up. But again, hearing their hearts and realizing social interactions is a big one. And when we feel like our social interactions aren't going the way that we think they should be, when we feel like an outsider, when we feel rejected, when we feel cast aside, we struggle to trust God. When we feel our mortal life feels in danger, everything's at stake, we can struggle to trust God. And that might not be an area we know so well, but it's one when it happens, we will default to why or how, God, rather than I put my trust in you, O Lord. And when those spiritual woes assail us, we neglect often to remember Ephesians 6, it's a spiritual battle. We can't forget that, and we then have to not avoid going down the rabbit hole of smart device, but instead go down the rabbit hole of casting your trust in Jesus alone. But in those moments, all of these different things that can come at us physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, mortally, spiritually, they all can come, and then we can get that sentiment that we're going to see David say in the verses tonight, I am forgotten. And that's a result of circumstance. We can know who God is. We can have faith in our King Almighty. Yet circumstances can sometimes shake us to the core. So a question I have for you, where are you tonight? Take a moment to think about that. Is there anything going on in your life? Is there any circumstance that has you wavering in trusting the God of creation and trusting the great I am? Is there any circumstance that seems as though it can never change? Is there a circumstance where you lack faith in God who can do anything? For anything is possible for his glory and his name's sake. Is there anything physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually that has your trust in God just a little amiss? Think about that. And through the words of David that we're going to see, we're going to see how one whose faith is truly in God handles those circumstances, remaining anchored in faith. Faith in who? God. Faith in what? His sovereignty, his timing, his plan. Because if we trust God, that means that trifecta we've got to then trust. I trust his sovereignty, I trust his timing, I trust his plan. So we dig in, verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. Now, the portion we ended last week, David ended with a calm and confident trust in who God was and who God is and what God has done in his life. If we remember the first 8 verses, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Then he goes on, for you are my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Be who you are, God. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Full surrender of the inward being we saw. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Not going to be influenced by those that go after the things and prioritize the things that aren't of you. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you've considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. He stands on who he is. And then now he hits the circumstance. And we see he says, you've not put me in the hand of the enemy. You set me in a wide place. And then boom, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Now he moves to the circumstance at hand, and he starts with a plea for one thing, mercy. Why does he need mercy? He's in trouble. Mercy implying an awareness of, I don't want to get what I deserve. And there has to be this factor, saints. We need to recall, with the whole counsel of the Word of God, we all deserve only one thing, death. That's the one thing we deserve. You don't deserve a vacation. You don't deserve that caramel latte. You just deserve death. But for the grace of God. And in every single circumstance, that's where we then seek God's mercy. And we then can seek and we can cherish knowing the very fact we have breath in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the victory is a gift from our King. And this circumstance here, he's saying, have mercy on me. I am in trouble. Trouble is here. The exact timing of this trouble, the exact circumstance. Last week, we talked about a few different hypotheticals of where different theologians could point towards. I sometimes, as I'm reading this, I'm like, is this around the time of Absalom? That's where I would lean if I had to pick one. But again, we don't have the set time. And we know, if you study the life of David, he had a few ups and downs, right? Can we agree on that? Just a little bit like this in our good old boy, David. And what a comfort that is for us. Then we see, my eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. Eyes with grief, soul and body as well. David mentions the soul, making it clear to God, all of me, my inner being, my outer being, all of me is in trouble, God. Can you relate to that at all? Is there or has there ever been a time for you where you feel as though every fiber of your being is spent, done? The circumstance at hand that you're dealing with just has you saying, God, I'm in trouble, Lord. What do you do? How do you handle it? Right now might not be that time. 2 weeks from now could be that time. Everything falls apart. How do you handle that circumstance where you feel like there's no hope? Notice what David says as he goes on in verse 10. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. He expresses, I'm filled with grief. He expresses being filled with sighing, showing deep sorrow. And then he says, my strength fails me because of my iniquity. Did you catch that? In the midst of the woes, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of persecution that is great at the hands of his enemy, in the midst of troubles, David does something that we often forget to do. David embraces his sin and areas where he's fallen short, even in the trial and storm. Think of the last trial that you had when you totally felt wiped, you totally felt spent due to circumstance. How much time in that did you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm in trouble, search me, show me where there's sin in me, that I can be aware of where my strength is failing because of my iniquity, because of my choices, because of the actions I have taken. From that, we glean something important. The life of repentance never ends. Never ends. Even when we're cornered on all sides and everything can seem like it's against us and against our love of God, guess what? There's still a need to say, Lord, search my heart. And there's still a need for repentance. We never get to the place where we don't have to do that. David still pursues looking at himself while he simultaneously looks at the attacks coming from the outside. Circumstances should never have us cease the pursuit of conviction. Circumstance should never have us give away that pursuit of conviction. Now here's a question. Do you pursue conviction? Is that something you actively pursue? Do you pursue his refining no matter what? You're in the worst storms of storms you could ever. Do you say, Lord, search my heart. Show me if there is any iniquity in me. This is getting really countercultural if we think about that. That's not the way our culture does things. But guess what? Following Jesus, it's countercultural right now. Has been, always going to be. David's seeking deliverance from God, and in the midst of that, he brings his troubles, and he says, I'm in trouble, I'm physically spent, but he also again looks, Lord, search me. Now, in that physically spent, this points most likely to some mental anguish taking place, giving that physical toll on his body. And we see all of the things that are going on, the grief, the sighing, his strength failing him, my bones waste away. He's physically spent. Now, our culture, we love giving labels to different things. But we, I think, neglect to sometimes see that that lack of peace that someone has in a storm often comes from the fact they don't know the Prince of Peace. It's that old saying that you could see, N-O Jesus, N-O peace, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. It's that old one, that old saying. Can we have peace from God? And can he allow physical anguish and turmoil? Yes, He can. And he can do that in his sovereignty. And that's where the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, guess what? Gives us the strength to endure, the strength to handle it, the strength to be able to do it. But we can't neglect to notice there is that link of the mental and the physical. And when we think about the mental, is your mental anchored in your relationship with Jesus? Is prayer and worship the default that drives your mind? Because it takes an impact on the physical. Your relationship with the Lord impacts how you feel, how you go. And it doesn't mean suddenly, okay, I'm focused on prayer, I'm focused on worship, boom, I'm healed, everything's picture perfect. No, you could still be in the same state, but the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, somebody talks to you and they're like, I see what's going on. How are you so happy right now? How are you so joyful? The Spirit of God who dwells within me. He strengthens me. He is my trust. It's him that I put my trust in. The believer in Christ need not quickly adopt the names and labels of the world for different ailments, because guess what? Our names and labels are given in the Word of God. We're given as his bondservant. Now, David tells God of his physical woes, and then David moves on to the emotional woes. Look at verse 11. The grief and the sighing. Then he goes on, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who seek me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am broken like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. So in verse 11, he's pointing to the social woes. He's pointing to the reproach. He's pointing to the fact, my enemies don't want me. Even the people around me don't want me. The people who are acquainted with me are believing the lies of my enemies. Nobody wants anything to do with me. Social outcast. Verse 12, he now sees the outcome of all of these things going on. Everything that he's feeling, guess what? Now he feels forgotten. Like a dead man. Out of mind. And it makes us think how often we hear people today, they'll say, oh, God's forgotten me. God isn't listening to me. Yet we need to remind ourselves, how many times has God put in his word promises of never leaving or forsaking us? I started to just count for fun. I stopped when I got to 46 verses. I was like, okay, that's enough for me. There's more there, I know. But I stopped. Verse 13. For I hear the slander of many, fears on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take my life away. Mortal danger. David, near death. And we saw that he pointed to the iniquity from the spiritual thing that's going on with him, his own iniquity. And then we also see the persecution that's coming. David is real to God about his circumstance. He doesn't hold back anything in verses 9 to 13. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, Lord, it's kind of hard. Help. He lays it all out. I'm in trouble. There's grief. My eyes are wasting away. My soul, my body, I feel like I'm spent with grief. I have years of sighing. I don't have strength. My bones are wasting away. I'm the reproach of enemies, my neighbors. Everybody thinks I'm repulsive. I feel like I'm forgotten. I feel like I'm dead. I'm a broken vessel. Fear is on every side, and they're trying to kill me. He's real with God. And guess what? We need to do it the way David does it, saints. We got to bring the good, the bad, and the ugly to God and to God alone. Do you bring your woes to God, or do you bring your woes to your thumbs? Think about that. Because far too often, the thing goes down or it's hard, and we just start texting or we start writing something rather than going to the Lord first. Do you cast your circumstance on the one who's in control, or do you cast it to the ether of the internet or wherever, rather than remembering, I serve the God who's in control? Saints, how we handle our lamenting matters, and we need to take it all to God. Think about what we said about the introduction to this psalm last week. This psalm shows, we see, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the title of this psalm, this is a psalm that starkly points out, you take it all to God. If you have all your trust in God, guess what? That means you take everything to him. Do you do that? Do you take it all to God, or do you hold things back? Because we forget and we don't realize. Sometimes when we hold back laying it at the foot of the cross, that hold back then turns to a vice, that turns to a sin that draws away from the Lord. Rather than just saying, I'm coming to you with this. My king, this is how I feel. This is the circumstance. Verse 12, David feels forgotten and as a broken vessel. And we know with the full counsel of the word of God, it's the broken pieces of our lives that the great potter molds together a vessel for his glory. But the question is, do you take your broken pieces to Jesus, or do you take your broken pieces to the world? And really ask yourself that. Only you know. Because often those broken pieces, we hide them.
I'm not going to let you know about that. That's my business.
Take it to the Lord. Take it to your King. Take it to him. Let him do the work that he does for his glory. It's Resurrection Sunday week. We get to rejoice in the gift of salvation. Rejoice, too, that that gift of salvation brings the gift of discipleship, brings the gift of abiding, builds the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, 24/7 communion with God. So do you take it all to God or not? And remember, too, whole counsel of the Word of God, when we think about those broken pieces, when we think about those weaknesses, Hebrews 4, verse 14, passage many of us know. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, this wonderful high priest. Then verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is a gift. Any weakness, any struggle, any area where that trust is hard, where that woe is coming, guess what? High priest, Yeshua, Jesus, sympathizes. And because of that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that promise. What is there seeing that promise? What circumstance is there that you would not then take to God? If that's our high priest, if that's who we serve, what circumstance is there that we do not take to him? Verse 13, we see, for I hear the slander of many, fears on every side. Fear on every side. That same phrase we see, if you go through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see it six different times. You see it all over Scripture. But with that, the fear hits David. But because of his trust in God, guess what? The fear never takes him over. Because David puts his trust in one alone, God. And something we glean from that is the eyes with which we see circumstances determines how we'll end up navigating it. Because think about it. If your eyes are eyes in faith, if you're walking by faith, if you're walking in the faithful character of who God is, not in what you see circumstantially, walking in who God's character is, in troublesome times and in triumphant times, you will have the reality, all time is in God's hands. That's the reality. Do you rest in that? Do you rest in that security that we get? Again, David searched his heart, embraced the iniquity, and something else is apparent. He's, of course, being persecuted in this. We see that at the end of that verse. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. And we know many times David was near death. Persecution, hardship comes. In David, we get an example of one life of prayer, one life of praise. Saints, we need to be real. We too will face persecution. We see the days that we're in, and I've said before, we don't have an idea of what real persecution could look like for us as believers. We have no depth of truly understanding that, but we do get a key on how to handle the persecution. David looks unto trusting God. What did David do, as we saw in verse 5? Committing his spirit unto God. David yielding everything unto God. And then he gives the circumstance and the reality to him. And he looks like a Christ-like figure, man of sorrows, when we see the level of grief, the level of pain, the level of hardship. And then look how he handles it, verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Those are powerful words for the believer. We're not called to be like the world. Romans 12 makes it very clear. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we don't conform to the world. We're transformed by the word. Think about the world today, and it's the same thing of the world of yesterday. When woes come, relish in your woes. Be the best victim you can be, I feel is what our culture says 100% of the time. You're a victim? Great. Wave a banner of victimhood. You're awesome. Be a great victim. No, that's not where we lie as the body of Christ. We lie in the, but as for me, says David. How much more can we say those words? But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Verse 4, he says, you are my strength. Then after he goes to the Lord about all the circumstances, he goes and reminds himself of the personal relationship. You are my God. He reminds of the personal relationship. He prayerfully declares that personal relationship. Prayerfully stating the circumstance and then going right to where his trust is. I trust in you, O Lord. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do your prayers state where your trust is? In the midst of feeling like you're near the end, do you pray, have mercy? Do you pray, I trust in you, O Lord? What's your O Lord life like? Think about, take stock. When you say, oh Lord, is it about woes and complaints? Oh Lord, this is so difficult. Or is it, oh Lord, awe, reverence, confidence in the great I am? What's your habit for, oh Lord? What's your habit for, but as for me? Because we all are going to have hard circumstances. You can look at verses 9 to 13, and I think almost all of us could have a situation where we could relate. Boy, was that hard and challenging. But then you got to look to what was your but in that. But as for me, I'm going to go to the bar. This is too much. I need to numb the pain right now. But as for me, I'm going to go hang out with some friends right now. I'll come back to this a little later. But as for me, I need to take a nap. This is really hard. I'm tired. I deserve a nap. Do you know how difficult this is for me? Or, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. What's your but as for me? When circumstance and hardship comes, what is your but as for me? And then verse 15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. He recalls, again, remind ourselves, he's committed his spirit unto God. When you truly have done that, you rest in the fact every aspect of your life, every detail is in God's hands. We could look at verses 14, 15. It's almost like the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament, you could say, when you look at that, because it's knowing he's going to work. We know with Romans 8, 28, God works all things for the good for those who are called according to his plans and purposes. Life has different seasons. There's trials you face as a youth. There's trials you face as a young adult. There's trials you face as a single man. There's trials you face in every single venture of life. And then older age brings forth different challenges and different circumstances. And with each season of life, we must remember it's in God's hands. All time, it's in God's hands. And that's where David rests. Again, because he knows there's one deliverer, God. What about you and me? When that persecution comes, when that hardship comes, how do we do? Where do we go? Do we fear the circumstance? Do we fear the persecution? Look at Jesus' words about persecution in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. And he's saying this to them, and realize he knows at this point, as he's saying to the disciples, all of the ones that are before him but John are going to die as martyrs. Martyrs of the faith. And he says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed you has power to cast into hell, Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one is forgotten. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Jesus reminds, God doesn't forget you. Every single hair, if you're a redhead, that's about 90,000 hairs. If you have dark hair, it's about 120,000 hairs. If you're a blondie, that's about 145,000 hairs. And if you buzz your head, or if you don't have hair, no, but anyway. Every single hair numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Don't fear the circumstance. Don't fear the persecution, he's telling them. The one you need to fear is the one who has power over life and death. You see, where we cast our fear, we don't realize this, but where you put your fear is where you put your trust. If I'm going to fear persecution, if I'm going to fear the circumstance, I'm then putting my trust there. If I fear the Lord, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. I put my trust in you. We just recently studied Jesus saying, he is the light of the world. And as we trust in God, we have to recall something. He shines light into the darkness. He's the only one that can do that. When persecution comes, guess what we need to remember? He shines truth on the sea of lies that brings about persecution. And as we trust God in the midst of circumstances that can seem difficult, as we trust our Savior in the midst of circumstances where the end is near, death is there, how hard can this be? I urge you, try a new habit. Next time that circumstance comes, next time that difficulty comes, that seems like I'm spent physically, emotionally, socially, however, turn to John 17 and read the Lord's Prayer. That's what I call the Lord's Prayer. And read that prayer. Turn there with me now. I want to have us, we're going to read it. Because when circumstances come like this, we need to recall who truly is in control. We could go through all of Psalm 31 and see, great, David is looking to God's faithfulness, but we can't ignore we've got the whole Word of God. So that means we take how David approaches his circumstance, we take the woe to the Lord, and then we go and trust his faithfulness. But as we do that, we have Jesus. We have the prime example of everything. And look to how he prays. Jesus, who's denied by Peter. Jesus, who's betrayed by Judas. Jesus, who is forgotten by all who said, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, crucify him! And then we see the way he prays. Let's read it. Jesus spoke these words. This is, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. His intimate communion with his heavenly Father. He goes on. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So his tender heart for the disciples, for those with him, pointing in each bit of this prayer to God's sovereignty. In each bit of this prayer, it's all what you want. It's all in your hands. And then we get to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, our Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 20 and 21, you should circle and put Jesus prayed for me. Realize that. That's the level of care. We know what comes after this. And to see the tender, selfless heart of our Savior and the prayer for those that will come to believe. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, write to the character of God. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's our Savior. That's the prayer when circumstance was near the end. The arrest, the cross, the torture, the ridicule, and a selfless prayer pointing, have your way, God. Time is in your hands. All is in your hands. Show your love through me. Show your glory through me. Last week with the psalm, we looked at trust. This week, we look at circumstance. And amidst circumstance that can even lead unto death, we got to see how our Savior rested in that circumstance. God's sovereignty. And he takes the circumstance to God. David took the circumstance to God. Do you take your circumstance to God? We build the layer of that surrendered trust at salvation. But go back to your heart of salvation and don't forget the depth of yielded trust. Because when you first know Jesus, and I think everyone here would agree, can empathize, that moment when you first know Jesus, there is no telling you anything else. You are just, whew. I remember I got, really was casual about it, a bumper sticker on my dorm room door. Get out of hell free, John 3:16. And I had a big poster with a big flame. God is a consuming fire. And it's like, come on, you need Jesus. Let's go. And then circumstances come. Physical circumstance, mental circumstance, social circumstance, mortal, spiritual, all are hit in verses 9 to 13. How do you handle it? Handle it? Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Trust, no matter what the circumstance. So the charge for this week, one, what circumstance do you currently have where trust in God is lacking? Search, find it, and prayerfully seek his leading there. Two, do you have the discipline of search my heart and reveal iniquity? Do you have that Hebrews 12 perspective on the chastening from our Heavenly Father, knowing that it grows? It's painful, we see in Hebrews 12, but it grows us. So what circumstance do you currently have where trust is in God is lacking? Do you have the discipline of search my heart and reveal iniquity? No matter what the circumstance is, can you keep that prayer going? And three, as you study the truth and character of God, as you study the truth of how he handles circumstances when we put our faith and trust in him, who is God laying on your heart that you know of that's in a circumstance that has no hope because they don't know Jesus? And would you tell them of Jesus so they have hope? Would you tell them of Jesus so that then you can sit down with them and say, can I show you how my Savior prayed before he faced the cross? Can I show you the prayers he prayed? Can I show you how he prayed for me? Can I show you the intimacy God desires with you through the Son? Can you do those things? Next week, we'll finish this psalm. We'll maybe even start Psalm 32. But for the week ahead also, I'd say build that discipline. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. That no circumstance would come and waver. And search your prayer life and add those words of declarative faith in who God is. I think as we misuse and we see the abuse of the Holy Spirit, there's things that I think the body and the bride of Christ lose, because we think of that word declarative prayer and we go down the bandwagon. I declare you healed. I declare you're getting a new car. I declare you're famous. I declare, I declare, I declare. And we lose how we actually have power in declarative prayer. Declaring, as for me, I trust in you. O Lord, you are my God. That's true declarative prayer. That's true power. Don't let any area of your life reflect anything other than that God alone is who you serve and who you trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be a people, Heavenly Father, that no matter what the circumstance may be, Lord, be it physical, be it social, be it emotional, be it spiritual, be it mortal, whatever circumstance would come, Lord, that our trust would not waver in you alone, that we would anchor in you, Lord. And Father, we pray, as so many people have difficult circumstances in those areas, Lord, and have not surrendered to you. They have not committed their spirit to you. They have not put an ounce of trust in you. Lord, help us to be the bridge. Give us boldness to share, Lord. And give us boldness, Lord, to live lives of obedience. That's worship, Lord. To live a life of obedience. That how we live, Lord, would point people to a desire to trust and serve the God of creation, to trust and serve Yahweh, Yeshua, alone. Thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. We worship and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have a good night.